who prayed to God to have mercy upon the Israelites. And although it was his brother who was the high priest, it was this man who truly acted as Israel's advocate between God and them. And even when his own family questioned his role, it was God himself who defended him and said, "With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." And so this man faithfully led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the desert, and to the edge of the promised land. Now, I assume that most of you know which great man I'm talking about. Exactly, Moses, of course. And why am I talking about Moses? It's because today's passage in Hebrews actually talks a lot about Moses. So let us read together from Hebrews 3. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Now the audience of Hebrews, they were very knowledgeable about the Old Testament, because I mean at that time they did not yet have the New Testament, and they were very immersed in the Old Testament scriptures. And they deeply admired the great people that the Old Testament was talking about, in particular the prophets. But there was Moses who really stood out as, yeah, you could almost say the spiritual superhero. And that is for many reasons. And one reason is the fact that Moses had spoken face to face with God. And for example, Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 really makes a big deal out of this fact, because it says, "In contrast to the other prophets, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And this face-to-face connection and relationship that Moses had with God really is special, because it reminds us of the way that things were before the fall, when Adam and Eve were with God in the garden. They had this face-to-face relationship with him. But then after the fall, this did not stay the norm anymore. And people usually did not have this direct and face-to-face relationship with God anymore. And then that makes it so special that when we read about the few occasions where people actually did still have these encounters with God directly. And one of them was Moses. And let us quickly have another look at a passage that where God himself really points out that his relationship with Moses was special. So let us read in Numbers 12. "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So here we can really read that even God himself says that it's special the relationship and the connection that he has with Moses. Because when he speaks to other prophets, he usually speaks in visions and in dreams, which also is already quite special to receive a message from God through that way. But then with Moses, it's even more special because God speaks just clearly. He speaks face to face and not in riddles, but just with clear words. And then in verse 7, we can also read that God himself says that Moses was faithful in all his house. And that is exactly the same phrase that we've read in today's passage in Hebrews. So now we know where the author of Hebrews most likely got it from. And we'll focus on that more specifically later on. But first, let us finish with what made Moses so special. Because on top of Moses' unique relationship with God and the special face-to-face connection that he had, he also did and got to do many very significant things. So most of us know that it was Moses who first received the law from God and passed it on to the people. And he had led the Hebrews out of the bondage of slavery and towards the promised land. And that is very meaningful because the Israelites, they had to suffer for a very long time before that until finally God brought Moses to the rescue. And all these things and attributes about Moses, they sound very impressive to us. But they were even much more impressive to the people back then, to the Jews who read who received the word of Hebrews, because they had a much more personal connection to Moses and to the things that he had done for their people. So they really held him in very high esteem. And to the Jewish mind back then, it was virtually impossible to imagine a person on earth who was equal to Moses. And then the thought of one being actually superior to Moses would have just shocked their senses. And yet that is exactly what today's passage, which was addressed to them, is trying to tell. That's what it's stating. And the passage does not neglect the fact that Moses was great. It once again points out and says, Moses was faithful in all God's house. So it doesn't make a small deal out of Moses. But then it also says why Moses was so great. And so it says Moses had the special connection to God in order to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And that's why Moses could be so great and so humble at the same time, because we've also read before that Moses was the meekest man on earth at his time. And he could only be so special and meek at the same time because what he was doing was not for his own sake. He wasn't doing great things so that he would be great, but he was doing great things in order to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. In other words, pointing to Jesus. And so instead of serving his own purpose, he was serving a higher purpose. He wanted to point the world and its people to the coming of Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, who also was great and humble at the same time, because he was just like a voice. And a voice does not speak about itself. It usually has a message to bring. And so John the Baptist and Moses, they were a messenger talking about Jesus and preparing the world for his coming. And that's what these great men of God did. Nothing more and nothing less. And it doesn't end with them. It doesn't end with Moses, because Moses was great, but he wasn't perfect. And he was just a means to an end. And that end is Jesus. And that's what this passage and most passages in the Bible are trying to tell us. They are trying to tell us how great Jesus is. And then they use a lot of people and analogies and stories to point us towards that fact. So let us read again where it says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house, as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as her son. So here we can read about two illustrations that point out Jesus' glory. And the first one is about a house and its builder. And I think that we can all agree that when we see a wonderful house somewhere, we don't go to the house and we say, wow, you're such a wonderful house. We usually go to the owner of the house, or if the builder or the architect is around, and we compliment them on the wonderful work that they've done, or the great thing that they own. And that is sort of what this passage is trying to imply with Jesus as well, because compared to Moses, it doesn't make sense to sort of praise Moses for what he was doing, because he's just like the house. He couldn't do anything on his own. And Jesus is his builder for two reasons. One, because, I mean, he actually created him as a person. He's the builder of Moses in that sense. But then also because Moses' ministry was, as I said before, pointing to Jesus. So without Jesus actually being there and allowing Moses to point to him, Moses' ministry wouldn't make any sense. Just like a house without a builder wouldn't be able to exist. And then the second illustration is in verse 5 to 6, where it says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And that's the passage about Moses being faithful in all God's house that we've also read in the Old Testament. And it talks about Moses being faithful as a servant. And usually when we read the word servant, especially in the New Testament, it speaks about, or it uses this Greek word called doulos, that really emphasizes someone being very low and humble. It's a very low status, so to speak, like a slave. And here, when the word servant is used, is another original word that emphasizes more kind of almost a status of nobility. And it does imply that someone is serving someone, that someone is placed under someone's authority, but with a much higher status. And I think a good comparison would be Joseph, when he was serving at Potiphar's house. I mean, he was technically still a slave, but we know that he was given a lot of responsibility and authority. So technically, his status was actually quite high. He had a lot of people under him who kind of had to follow his commands. And he was just under Potiphar in the whole household. So I think that's more what this passage is talking about Moses, that while he was still a servant of God, he was given a lot of authority, a lot of responsibility. But nevertheless, he was still a servant. And then it says with Jesus, it was different. Because Jesus, he was also serving God, but not as a servant, but as a son. And it talks about God's house, and God's house is a metaphor for his kingdom, his people, basically. And so both Jesus and Moses, they were serving God's people, but with two very different statuses. Because a son, also if you think back during that time, even if there was a servant who kind of had the authority and the responsibility over the whole household, the son would still always be above him. Because one day the son would inherit all the house with its servants and all its possessions. And then the son would all of a sudden be the lord over all the servants. So there's a big difference between being the son of such a household or just being a very high servant. And that's what this passage is really trying to make clear. And that's also, for example, why it is a big deal if the Muslims or some other religions claim that Jesus was just one of the prophets. Because this passage says he really wasn't. He was high above all of the prophets, just like a son of a big household is high above any of the servants. Because one day the son will be the ruler over all the servants. And he will be the lord of the house. And he's not just one of them. He is high above them. And that is what this passage is telling us about Jesus. And it doesn't just say that to the people back then and to us today in order to inform us about theology or about history. But instead it has a clear application. And that is at the beginning of the passage. And it's just two words where it says, consider Jesus. And so it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And so these two words, consider Jesus, they are really God's instruction for us, and they are the encouragement for us, but also the challenge for us. God is challenging us to consider Jesus in our lives. And true greatness, I think, is rare to find in this world. We all know people who are great, whether that's public figures, some celebrities, or some other people that we might look up to, or people in our personal life. We know that there can be great people, but there always comes a point where we get disappointed by them, whether it's we find out something about them or they do something unexpected that kind of disappoints us or doesn't meet our expectations. And that really shows us the limit of excellence that people in this world can have. And that doesn't immediately make them bad people, but it just shows us there's only so much greatness that the people around us can have. And even if we take a look at the prophets of the Old Testament, who were truly the man of God, we have people like David, about whom God really says, this is a man after my own heart. And that sure sounds like excellence. It sounds like a great person. But then we continue reading about him, and we read how David abused his power, about how he did not have his own sons under control at all, and about how he had a person killed in order to cover up for his own sexual sin. And then we quickly realized that the limits that even people like David had. Or today we've heard a lot about Moses, the man who was faithful in all God's house and with whom God spoke mouth to mouth. And so that sounds like true excellence. That sounds like a really great person, a man of God. But then we also, if we continue reading, we read about how Moses had difficulties controlling his anger at times, how there were times where he did not trust God, and where he even disobeyed God sometimes. And there are other prophets out there, and about some, like Daniel, you could technically say, we don't read anything negative about him, but I would also argue we don't read that much about him in general. So it's a much less detailed account. So I don't think it would be fair to assume that he didn't have any flaws. And also if we do take a closer look at the visions that Daniel had, I think we can also see that he, just like all of us, did struggle with some of these emotional struggles and doubts that we are also familiar with. So he too, he cannot serve as this image of excellence. But that doesn't mean that we should give up on this world and its people. Some people, they do that in reaction to the disappointment and the frustration that they experience from people. They just give up on people in general, altogether. And they say, well, you can't trust anyone. No one is good. But I think that would be a pretty sad world to live in. And I don't think that humanity could even exist without having this image of excellence, this perfect ideal and this perfect example that we can strive for, and also that we can use as kind of as a measurement for our virtues and our values that we can compare it to. And Jonathan Edwards said that True excellence is at the bottom of everything, but it cannot be found in this world. It is only in Jesus. So he's basically saying that there must be excellence somewhere, because otherwise, what would we be doing in the first place? As I said, we all have kind of this idea of something being good or bad, a person being good or bad, and an action or a thought being good or bad. But that means we must have sort of a standard that we can compare it to. And we all have that intrinsically. We all have a system of values, of virtues, how we measure whether something is good and bad. And so I believe that the answer that the Bible gives us is much more plausible. So instead of saying there is no good in the world, the Bible says, well, there is good in this world, but only in Jesus. And it says that true excellence can be found in him. And now the question is, what makes, if it tells us to consider Jesus, and if it tells us that true excellence can be found only in him, the question is, what makes him greater than the people that we know and than all the prophets? And I think that we could talk hours about that, because there's quite a lot that we know and quite a lot that the Bible tells us. But I would like to focus on the most fundamental things. So I think one of the most essential things about what makes Jesus so great is how he is always able to keep his greatness, but then also his humility and obedience in perfect balance. Because as we've read, people like David and Moses, they had moments of true greatness, but then they also had moments where they considered themselves more highly than they considered God, and then that they considered the people around them. They had moments where they did not trust God and where they even disobeyed God at times. But not so with Jesus. He is the perfect example of what it means to on the one hand, carry God's wonderful majesty and really being a great and holy man, but at the same time always being humble and meek towards all people and towards God. And also he was the perfect example of what it means to have literally infinite options of what he could do, and yet only doing the things that God tells him to do. And we've read in today's passage that Jesus is the heir to God's house, to all of God's possessions. And that makes him, since we said that God's house is God's people, so that really makes Jesus the Lord over all people. And instead of being the Lord over all people, he chose to be the servant to all people. But with us people, it's often the opposite. We are the servants of God, and yet so often we consider ourselves as the Lord over other people, and sometimes maybe even over God. And that's when we consider ourselves more than we consider Jesus. Because Jesus is both Lord and servant. He's the lion and the lamb. He's God and man. And we also saw that in last week's passage that was really emphasizing and highlighting the fact that God is truly God, that Jesus is truly God and fully man. And today's passage actually starts with the word therefore. So the author really wanted to kind of link these two passages together and say, well, because Jesus is fully God and fully man, that's why we should consider him. And that is really something more than worthy to be pointed out, because we know, as I said before, we know great people, and maybe we know someone who's really a great leader, a great, you could say metaphorically, a great lord, a great, someone who's leading people and who might be like a majestic lion, if we take this metaphor. But then we also might know people who are really humble and meek. They're like a sheep. They always put others first, and they always serve the people around them. But I think that we never know someone who really follows both these examples perfectly at all times. We usually know someone who's either like that or like the other one. or at least at times who fails to kind of keep the balance between these two attributes. And then that's really what Jesus exemplifies, that he's both the lion and the lamb, the Lord and the servant. And that's why the author of Hebrews tells us to consider him. And the word consider means that we're to fix our minds upon Jesus. Jesus uses the same word when he says in Matthew 5, consider the ravens and consider the lilies. And so it means that if we're really to consider something, it results in a radical change in thinking and their outlook on life. And so it may be that you're struggling with whether you're saved or not. And then this passage tells you to consider Jesus, consider what he has done for you and the person that he is. Or if you're struggling with a great sin in your life and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure if God could forgive that, then this passage encourages you to consider Jesus, consider the person who he is and the things that he has done for you. Or maybe you seem to be doing well in most aspects of your life. And then still this passage encourages and challenges you to consider Jesus, to consider the perfect image that he is exemplifying, and to see if that doesn't show you some areas in your life that could still be improved in order to become more like Jesus. John Brown of Edinburgh wrote, "It is because we think so little about him that we love him so little, trust him so little, so often neglect our duty, are so much influenced by things seen temporal, and so little by things unseen and eternal." So this really emphasizes the point that constantly placing Jesus at the center of our thoughts is essential, and that's what makes us love him more and trust him more. Always considering him as a great person, or that greatest person whom we are supposed to follow and become more like him, but then also considering him as a savior, all the many things that he has done for us, the suffering that he has placed upon himself. And some might say, well, don't Christians do that anyway? Don't Christians consider Jesus all the time anyway, automatically? And unfortunately, that is not always the case. If we remind ourselves of chapter 2 of Hebrews, we see that a warning was given to believers. It says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So the warning is to the believers that they must pay close attention to what they have heard. And what have they heard? They've heard the gospel about Jesus. So then the danger is constantly in our way that we will stop considering Jesus, that we will stop considering the gospel and become more interested in other things, and that we will drift away from it. That we will drift away from his greatness and then trying to fill that void with something else. And that is really the main message of this passage to Christians, to believers, to consider Jesus again and again daily in our daily lives. And I think that is really also the challenge, because I think it's easy to consider Jesus here on a Sunday morning when we're surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all worshiping together our Lord. I think it's easy to consider Jesus, to think of his greatness and the many things that he has done for us during these times. But then what about tomorrow morning? Or what about Wednesday evening or Friday afternoon? Who or what will we consider then? Will we consider our job, our hobbies, ourselves, our spouses? There's so many things that might distract us, and it happens so easily to all of us. Even to us believers, that it happens so easily that our minds drift away from what we should consider in the first place. And so the challenge really is to constantly, whenever we catch ourselves whenever we see that this is happening to us, to bring back our minds first to Jesus, to him as a person and to the things that he has done for us. And before I close, I also want to speak to those of you who might not fully agree with all of that, or who might still have some questions or some doubts about that. And if you do so, please come to me afterwards if you have any questions. But also, I would like to challenge you. And I would like to ask you, what more could you want in a Savior that isn't already in Christ? Is there any quality, any trait, any goodness missing in him? Because think about it. Would you want a Savior who is honorable and worthy of your trust? Because as the creator of the universe, Jesus is definitely more than worthy of your salvation. Or would you prefer a Savior who understands sufferings and trials? Because Jesus has suffered more and more severe things than we can even imagine for our sake, so he can truly empathize with our sufferings. Or do you want a Savior who is both close to God, but also close to you? Because think about it, Jesus, as being fully God, he's as close to God as possible, but him also being fully man and having lived here on this earth, he's also in a very profound way connected to all of us. Or would you desire a Savior who has shown extraordinary love and mercy through his actions? Because Christ, who is fully God and fully human, has done the greatest act of love. He has left the greatest place, heaven, and came down here and suffered for us. He's the greatest example of true excellence and of true love. Being above everyone, but then putting himself below everyone. So what more could you add to make him a more fitting Savior? What else might you be searching for in this world? And so whether you've been following Christ already for a long time, have just started, or are still on the search, I would like to encourage you that no matter of the situation that you're in, consider Jesus. When you're down, consider Jesus. When you're up, consider Jesus. When you don't know what to do, consider Jesus. When you can't see any good in this world, consider Jesus. When you're overwhelmed, consider Jesus. And even when you're full of joy, consider Jesus, the great person who he is and the many things that he has done for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you've brought your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. I thank you that he is so much greater than all the people that we know, even than the prophets that we read about, and even greater than Moses. We thank you that he serves as the true image of excellence, the perfect example of what it means like to follow you and to serve you. And we thank you that this is not an image that we can ever reach, but an image that comes to us and that invites us to follow him and to become like him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to always consider you in our daily lives, when we're at work or outside with our friends or whatever we're doing. I pray that you would always bring back our minds to you, that we can always consider the person who you are and the many things that you've done for us. And we pray that our minds will never drift away from that, but that we can always put all our trust and confidence in that. May you always be with us and for us. Amen.